I woke up this morning and it was all there in front of my face. I went to bed early last night. I've been staying up so late lately, keeping up with my studies. And last night I just, it was kind of raining outside and I've been sitting outside studying for weeks now, every night that I'm in town. And I just decided to go to bed. And I woke up this morning and there it was. Right at the absolute front of my consciousness. In complete form. From time to time, that's how the Lord speaks to me. First thing in the morning. Before I can get my intellectual hat on and my cup of coffee. To reason away everything that he might be trying to say to me. This is different. The last time it happened like this, I heard the words, "I want you to podcast the Bible." And I did try to rationalize that away, but in the end obeyed, and the rest is a monument to his glory. We'll call this talk "To Build a Wind Farm." I'm sure this probably started before I knew about it. But it all clicked into place as I opened my eyes this morning and I saw myself in Chicago O'Hare Airport trapped on July 7th, the day of our community walk, our daily audio Bible long walk, where we had set aside the day as a community around the world to seek God. For our lives, to hear him speak, to settle the noise in our lives, and go somewhere and walk. And I had big plans. Jill and I were flying in from Minneapolis, and when we got back to Nashville, I was going to go to Radnor Lake here in Nashville and just get into the woods by the lake, quiet things down. Instead, we spent the day in the hustle and bustle of the airport, as you well know. And it was there that God really spoke to me. The breakthrough in this community was coming, was necessary, and was going to look different than our own definition of it. And that's what we've been walking through up until this point. The whole July review, the last time I spent with you like this, was about breakthrough. And I thought we were sort of tapering off to the end of that theme. And that something else would emerge, and that would be that. And, you know, I'm maturing enough to begin to realize that what I think doesn't matter. And the way God works is how he works. And my filter of that, my perception of that, my need to place that in my box in context of my own life is diminishing because he blows it up every time I do that. So I'm seeing it's of no use. Jump forward to August 12th. Early morning. I had stayed up really late studying. Brad swings by the house to pick me up in our rental, and we head east because we have the creative retreat in the Catskill Mountains of New York. I'm excited about this retreat because more daily audio Bible people are coming than ever before. From all over the country. Mark's coming from Texas. Peggy's coming from Minnesota. Kimberly's coming from Maryland, and she's been listening to the Daily Audio Bible since the second week of 2006. Yeah. Bruno's coming from Miami. Chris is a pastor in New England, and he listens. Part of the community. And it's just got that feel to it. I don't feel like it's a Daily Audio Bible retreat. But I'm just excited to see everybody. I love you guys. I spend time with you every day. You're my friends. But I have this feeling in my heart. Am I supposed to be doing this retreat? Did I ask the Lord about this retreat? What's wrong? Something's wrong. Lord, are we supposed to do this retreat? And not like we could turn around and say, well, you know, it's all off. But I was just thinking to myself, did the circumstances arrive to do this retreat, or did we pray, and it was just this nagging thing in the back of my mind that I sort of brushed off to fatigue, or just the onset of opposition. We've come to expect these things to be opposed, and that we have to contend and fight for breakthrough in any retreat that we give, any talk that we give, every day that I sit down and read the Bible to you. I picture a canopy of prayer over my head from you, because that's what it is. So I just set that aside and moved into the day, tired, but moved into the day. We didn't really have an agenda of how far we wanted to get. We were just going to drive. It looked like we weren't going to get onto our beloved two-laned roads, because there's just no good back way to the East Coast, really. Unless you want to take days, and then I'm sure it's spectacular. But that wasn't exactly the plan. So we just took off, began catching up. We've had a very, very busy summer. As you know, I've drugged you all over the place. But breakthrough has abounded this summer on a lot of things in a lot of areas. And we were sharing that, because it wasn't breakthrough that sort of happened like winning the lottery breakthrough. It was breakthrough that was like years of taking a sledgehammer and smashing and smashing and smashing against a stronghold that finally fell, or that finally chipped a hole through to see into the kingdom side. Hard won breakthrough. And we've had that in this community in spades. And in the past, we've been lax to call it breakthrough, because it's just the struggle we focus on rather than the eye hole into the kingdom that we can now see. We ended up spending the entire day driving east, northeast on interstate roads. By evening, we were tired enough to sort of crash for the night. We were in New Jersey, which is a different place. How do I put this? Because I love every single one of you who listen in New Jersey. I appreciate the New Jersey shore quite a bit. It's very pretty. New Jersey, as it surrounds interstates, which has been my largest experience, is less than my favorite place on Earth. And that's all I'm going to say about that, lest God lead me to begin a church under an overpass somewhere in New Jersey. Which he could do, and I would obey. Anyway, we wanted to get up deeper into New England. It wasn't just the Catskills that we were after. We sort of had our hearts and minds set on mountains. Because one thing Brad and I have in common is mountains. Deep, abiding love for mountains and trees. Brad is a tree fanatic. I love trees. But, you know, I'm a desert guy too. I love the desert. So I just love wide open nature. And the map said there were green mountains that we could visit and white mountains that seemed to need to be checked in on, and Catskills and Poconos and Smokies. And we just sort of figured it would be best if we went ahead and just made sure everything was okay with everything in nature concerning the mountains of the East Coast. And so that was the plan, and it was dark, and it was New Jersey, and it didn't seem like we were anywhere near any of those places, so we decided to forge ahead through New York City and around it and north of it, and we finally crashed somewhere at the foothills of the Catskill Mountains for the evening. The next day, I woke up refreshed. Blue sky, sunshine, nice breakfast, good coffee. And the plan was to push into Vermont, into the Green Mountains, and then up into New Hampshire, to the White Mountains. And our hope was to crest Mount Washington. The windiest place in the world. So we set out with Karen, our GPS traveling companion, who speaks with an Australian accent and leads the way wherever we need to go without complaint. Just the occasional exasperated recalculating or make a U-turn. Other than that, she is perfect. We've joked that if we could follow the Holy Spirit like we follow Karen, we'd always find our way into adventure and always end up exactly where we were supposed to be. Anyway, Karen led us along Highway 7 into the Green Mountains. Lush, rolling, beautiful, clear green mountains with classic New England steeples sticking up above the towns, Norman Rockwell style. Little villages that were well kept, well cared for. Village pride, almost. Little boutiques and antique stores and one-of-a-kind delis. Flowers, trees, peacefulness. Very romantic, so we missed our wives. As we drunk in the beauty of the Green Mountains, only to find that the space separating the Green Mountains from the White Mountains was greater than we had anticipated, by probably at least 100 miles. And so we just buckled up, as we usually do, and went for it, as we always do. Me pouring Tic Tacs in my mouth, Brad sucking the salt off pretzels, we stayed awake and found our way into the rugged, wild White Mountains of New Hampshire on a clear day. This was the second time into the White Mountains for me. First time I didn't see a thing, but gray. Everything was sucked in completely. I've been to Mount Washington once. Didn't see it at all. Completely fogged in. So bad that you couldn't even go up whether you wanted to or not. Completely sucked in. For some reason, we just felt like we should get up to the top if we could. Part of it was the adventure of it. Part of it was something compelling us. But we needed to go there. And so we did, and really without a minute to spare. Had we been 10 minutes later getting to the gate, we wouldn't have been able to go up. But we did. And it was spectacular. Absolutely breathtaking. It was a Colorado Rocky Mountain vista on the East Coast, worthy of any Colorado Rocky Mountain vista. And I am a Colorado Rocky Mountain vista connoisseur. And I don't think I could ever say that again, so I won't try. Mount Washington is honestly not that tall. In the Appalachian chain, it is. It's, I think, 6,200 feet tall. So it's the tallest mountain in the Northeast. But compared to the vast array of 14,000-foot peaks in Colorado, it's not even half as tall. But because of the terrain, it looks every bit as tall. Because when you start climbing 14ers, you're already up 6,000 or 7,000 feet when you start. When you're in Denver, you're a mile high to begin with. And so pressing up to the heights of a 14,000-foot peak like Pike's Peak or something is about the same vista as on the top of Mount Washington. I wasn't prepared for that. I thought it was going to be something like a panoramic Smoky Mountain vista. But it wasn't. It was deep, far, wide, cold. Got up above the tree line, tundra line. Exactly like getting up high in the Rocky Mountains. But this is the place where the highest wind on Earth was ever measured. 231 miles an hour. To build a wind farm. We came down from the summit and were able to drive two-lane roads through the wild White Mountains of New Hampshire. Until dark, we finally crossed over into Vermont and found a place to stay for the evening, somewhere west of Lake Winnipesaukee, which we saw in the dark but could tell was absolutely glorious in the light. The next morning, we were able to enjoy the morning light of the Green Mountains and all their glory. What a beautiful place. What an absolutely enchanted place. The beautiful old Norman Rockwell-style towns and villages that I'm not sure exist anywhere else on Earth. Maybe. Nowhere else but New England and the United States are they congregated together in such normalcy. It's just the way it is there. And it's beautiful and real, and I loved it, every second of it, actually. Beautiful. We had probably a 4 or 5 hour drive down into the Catskills to the retreat center that we would be using for the weekend. And so we let Karen wind us on two-lane roads all the way there. Probably 10 or 15 miles from our destination, we stopped to get gas, and I don't know why this sticks out of my memory, but we walked into this gas station slash deli slash store. And as soon as I walked into the place, it was darkness just enveloped me like an oppression. And I walked around and I saw that there were occultic things stuck all over the place. Even for sale as gag gifts were voodoo dolls and that kind of stuff. And I'm a fairly discerning person, fairly perceptive. It's something God's given me. I can't explain. It's not something I can turn off or turn on. It's just an awareness sometimes. And I just felt absolute darkness. I told Brad, I have got to get out of here. And he felt it too. And we split. It was just a spirit of witchcraft all over that place. And just bizarre to just crop up in the middle of such beautiful mountains, such darkness. Anyway, we arrived at the Strauss Center, which was the location for the retreat. A large summer manor built at the turn of the century that is now owned by the YMCA and is kept in its original fashion. Just a beautiful old estate with 11 bedrooms and little alcoves and living quarters. A nice stream right up next to the house. No air conditioning, none is needed. Open your window and listen to the gentle stream as it chills the air for the evening. It's just a beautiful place. So we set up and got everyone their quarters and just started the retreat. Retreat really isn't the focus of what I want to talk about here. I can say this. It was a different retreat than any other retreat we've ever done. But no different than any other one. Because none of them have been anywhere really resembling the other. Although the things that we have to say and the program that we present is fundamentally the same. The way God shows up in people's lives is very personal, and it just kind of goes where it goes. I woke up the second morning with very odd dreams. Very strange. Somewhere in the previous few nights, I had either heard on the radio or CNN or something, as I was going to sleep, a story on this guy, T. Boone Pickens, billionaire, with a new energy initiative. I really still don't know much about that. But something that he said stuck in my subconscious, and that was essentially, we have got to remove our interdependence on the world community for our energy and harvest it for ourselves, whether that be coal, oil, water, solar, nuclear, or wind. To build a wind farm. I got up with the same feeling that I left Nashville with. God, are we supposed to be here? Are we supposed to be doing this retreat? Am I supposed to be here? What is this feeling that I have, this almost dread? And I couldn't think of anything to pinpoint it to. And the only thing that I could really feel from the Holy Spirit was, you're supposed to be here, but not like this. Care to elaborate on that? Silence. So I got up and went about my day. On day two, there are four particular talks, four particular times that we get together. And at the end, the conclusion of my second talk, for no apparent reason, nothing triggered it. As I completed the talk, darkness descended, fell upon me. Now, you guys have known me for 3 years now. Some of you longer, some of you shorter. But the reality is, how I am every day on the Daily Audio Bible is how I am every day. I'm a fairly pragmatic guy. I am not prone to emotional roller coasterism, if that's a term. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. I don't sail back and forth too far. Fairly steady in my temperament. So for anxiety to descend upon me, for hopelessness to come upon me, is as unusual as for me to be in the throes of ecstasy, completely out of balance from reality. And I couldn't explain it. I asked, Lord, what is this? What is this? Is this something from the darkness? Was in that gas station? If so, I put myself completely and squarely under your blood, bind in the name of Jesus. Well, that wasn't it. And there was no explanation. During the evening sharing time, great breakthrough came to many people. One in a quite dramatic fashion, maybe beyond anything we've ever done in a retreat before. But she wanted to be free from fear that had essentially bound her in ways that are very uncommon. And she wanted to be free badly. It was very cool. Needless to say, the next day, the retreat came to an end at the end of the day. And it's always sort of an emptying time because you go so far with the group, the community develops so deeply that to just pick up and drive away is sort of emptying. To look at a person that you care for and say, until next time, is always hard. But we did, and drove away with no plan, but that we had to get south. And then we had to get east. And if we could do that without highways for a while, that'd be grand. And to just decompress would be good. But there was this darkness, this despair, this anxiety that had no root, no origin, no beginning, no end. And I couldn't figure it out. God, am I even supposed to be here? Yes. But not like this. Okay, what does that mean? Help me here. I just wanted to know. Lord, is this something that you have allowed? In other words, is the way that I'm feeling right now your work in my life to expose an agreement? Or to uproot a stronghold in my life? Or is this the work of the evil one, attempting to thwart your will in my life? And I prayed, Lord, I submit myself to you. If this is something you are doing in my life, reveal it. I embrace it fully. If this is the work of the evil one coming against me, then I submit myself under your mighty hand and under your full authority. Sometimes we need comrades to help us work through things. We need friends. I have friends in my life. One of those friends is Rob, who is a vital part of this community, who you know. He takes care of the website, but he's a whole lot more than that to me. And Brad, who's a ministry partner of mine, who we've contended for the friendship. Of course, my wife, and there are others, my pastor, who's a spiritual father to me. And you, I mean you, are part of my daily life, and every day I spend time with you and consider you community with me. I knew that Brad had gone through a day of similar despair for different reasons, but a similar attack on his well-being, on his spirit, on his future. And so I just kind of started processing through that and what I was feeling with him. It's funny because over time, this little agreement began to emerge. You've heard me talk about agreements before, but just to summarize that, I believe there are well-timed little messages placed in our lives that are really intended to sit there and redirect our future, redirect the will of God in our lives. Whether that be that something happened in grade school where you had to give a report and the kids laughed, and the message was, you're not a good speaker. You should never, ever do that again. You know what that feels like? It'll only happen to you. When really your destiny was to speak, was to write, but you live from that agreement and never are able to fully become the person you're created to be. It's a very insidious plan that the evil one has to thwart your true destiny. Jill, my wife, talks at length when she's speaking to women about the agreement that she's good, but not good enough. Because that's the message of her life. That's what she was taught. That's how she was raised. She's good. Good. But not good enough. And so she puts a ceiling on her accomplishments. She puts a ceiling on the distance that she can go. And she has to fight through that constantly, breaking that agreement continually. These little agreements in our lives sidetrack so much. Don't be surprised that as you dig through the fertile soil of your heart and Jesus exposes these agreements, how many there are, and how systematically they are placed at crossroads to keep us from our real heart, our real desire, truly what we were created to be. So, I'm after this thing. First of all, because I don't like feeling depressed. It's not part of my makeup. It's not part of my nature. I hate how that feels. And over time, I began to realize, no, okay, the message that the Lord said, yes, you are supposed to be here, but not like this, has something to do with this. And no, this is not just some kind of black art attack on my life. This is something to expose something deep in me, and this pain is, or this discomfort, is being allowed. I need to feel this. I need to go there. And as I just opened myself up to that, I realized that it was an agreement that I had made about my marriage, about my wife. Now, why do I tell you this stuff? I don't know. I live my life transparently here. You are my community. And you do the same, because I read every day. I get the voicemails every day. One thing that we have between us is honesty here. So anyway, somewhere along the line, I had made this agreement that, you know, I needed to maintain my marriage. And yes, we had a good marriage. I love my wife. But when she got difficult or when she was hard to deal with, I didn't really have to fight for her. I didn't really have to go after her heart. I didn't really have to deal with the ups and downs and backs and forths. The message was, you know, she's a lot of work. And the agreement with that message over time was, yeah, that's true. She is a lot of work. I don't really have to fight for her. There's options. You're a young, successful guy. There's options. You don't have to fight for this. That doesn't mean you're agreeing to do anything stupid. That just means, you know, I don't really have to fight for this. I don't really have to contend for this. All this maintenance work. That hit me like a ton of bricks once I kind of backtracked into the agreement and realized, yeah, subtlety. Very, very subtle. The message wasn't, hey, go have an affair. That's what you deserve. It wasn't really even, oh, you know, the grass would be greener on the other side. Nothing like that. It was just, you know, This is a lot of work, and it's not worth it. So, husbands, how many of you could raise your hand and say, I think I might have made that agreement. How about you, wives? How many of you said, this is just, this is just a lot of work? Well, for me, I just sort of made this subtle agreement that, there's options. There's no big change on the horizon here. I don't have to contend for anything. All it does is lead to conflict anyway. I'm just gonna chill. Move forward in my relationship with God. And what I realized was, I was moving forward in my relationship with God, leaving my wife behind me. And that the only way to really get on the same page was to go back and get her. Even if that meant a slowdown of my progress. And so, long story short, I broke that agreement. And everything lifted. This is what the Lord was doing in my life. I use myself as an example because I think it's vital that leaders are honest. But since I'm the guy with the microphone and for some reason God has let it sit here in front of me, the best thing that I can do is share from my own life what God is doing in it in hopes that He will use that to speak to you. Now, it was a little sidebar. Looking at the map, realizing we're headed south, kind of through Amish country, Red says, let's go to Washington, D.C. And I say, let's go to Washington, D.C. Haven't been there in a while. Brad says, I haven't been there since I was a kid. Let's go look around. Cool, let's go. So we told Karen we'd like to go to Washington, D.C. And we'd like to go there the shortest route. And what we've come to realize is that the shortest route anywhere is always through the ghetto. I can't explain why that is, but for some reason, we find ourselves on the wrong side of the tracks, in the dark, all the time. And there's probably a reason for that. It just hasn't been revealed yet. Now, we ended up on the Chesapeake Bay, in a little city called Aberdeen. For the evening, really spent, completely exhausted from kind of the ordeal that I just outlined for you that I went through, plus ending a retreat and the emotional spentness of that, and crashed. We were able to tune in and see a little bit of this Saddleback Civic Forum, which had Senator Barack Obama and John McCain in a setting with the pastor, asking some good questions that I thought were maybe some of the best that I had heard. That shifted something in me because I started thinking, okay, politics are on the radar. I'm not a politician, and I'm not a blow-by-blow follower of what's going on and what the talking heads have to say. At the same time, I'm not naive to think that choosing a leader for our country, for our land, is a lightweight decision. I've even thought about that in terms of the Daily Audio Bible. As far as, Lord, what are we supposed to do here? How do we treat this political season? We are a worldwide community with a strong base in the United States, and we're about to select a leader. How do we deal with that? I'm not red. I'm not blue. I'm not independent, even. What is your will for our country, and how do we get behind your will when so many of us are convinced that the differing viewpoints are the very oracle of God? I have an answer now. Build a wind farm. The next morning we got up, knowing that we had to be in Charlotte, North Carolina by that evening sometime. And Brad says, this is going to sound weird, but I do think we're supposed to go to Washington, D.C. somewhere. And, you know, the way you end the retreat by reading Ezekiel 37, I think we're supposed to go and read that somewhere. And I'm thinking, okay, that sounds great. Let's go do that. Where? We agreed that maybe probably we should find a church or something, and we had an hour and a half to get into the city, so we just started contemplating the craziness of that thought. And then it hit me, I said, Brad, I know where we're supposed to read it. Arlington Cemetery. And he shook his head, yes. Yes, that's right. 15 minutes later, he's like, you know, I think we're supposed to... I feel like we're supposed to read it 3 times. Maybe me once, you once, and maybe together once. And for some reason, that felt right. And this is new territory for us, by the way. We're not usually running around the country reading Bible verses in strategic locations. This is a first. A few minutes later, I said, I do think we're supposed to read it 3 times. But I think it represents 3 different locations. I think we're supposed to read it in Arlington Cemetery. The Capitol building. And a church. A national cathedral type church. Speaking this over the bones of those who have given their lives in service to this country and for the freedom that we so often take for granted. Speaking this over the government of our nation and an influencer of the world. Speaking this over the church, the body of Christ. And that felt right. So, we walked into Arlington Cemetery and visited some of the sites. The grave site of John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy. The graves of 4- and 5-star generals. The graves of those in the Abraham Lincoln family. And then we walked up a hill. I remember seeing a tomb that contained bones of unknown soldiers. And I just kind of made this assumption. I had seen it as a child. That it was the tomb of the unknown soldier. And I felt like we were supposed to go there. And Brett's just like, sure, we're not supposed to go up here. And so we walked up this hill and found actually this place that I had seen as a kid. And it was a tomb containing 2,100 bones of soldiers from the Civil War that were unknown. Those who had died fighting each other found themselves laid together. And I read Ezekiel 37. I got done and realized I don't have anything to say. There's nothing to add to this. There's no prayer to give. I've done what I was supposed to do. We're done here. And we moved into the city. Went to the Capitol building. Found a place to park. Walked up to the center of the Capitol building behind a fountain. Sat down. And Brad read Ezekiel 37. Got to the end. And he felt the same way. I have nothing to add to this. I have no more to say. We're done. And because we could find no national cathedral, I had a church specifically in mind, in my mind's eye, the church that John Kennedy's funeral was held in, the church that is sort of the famous church seen in so many things that are national in nature. Didn't know what it was called. But we finally found it. A few blocks behind the White House. And I have to confess again, I cannot explain why. A man like me, raised an evangelical Christian in a pastor's home, would find himself again in a Catholic church. But it seems to be the way of things. No real compulsion, no real reason, other than absolute reverence for the beginning of the church. Church history and the heritage we share in common. So we walked into the Cathedral of St. Matthew the Apostle. In silence for a while, just admiring the truly overwhelming beauty of the place. It is an absolutely staggering cathedral. And we pulled out our Bible. And Brad read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 7. And I read Ezekiel 37, 8 through 14. And it was done. Our assignment was fulfilled. And we just didn't have any reason to sightsee anymore. And so we left, really going, wow, what was that all about? What was that all about? That's so bizarre. Maybe we'll never know. Maybe it's not a situation where we're going to fully get this. But it was to build a wind farm. We drove south and visited Mount Vernon, the home place and burial place of George Washington, the first president of the United States. And by walking his grounds and visiting the museum and some of the things that he stood for, we saw a man of character, a man of vision, a man who could have been given absolute power and been made the king of the United States, who threw it all away in favor of doing the right thing and became our first president, who was a uniter, who welcomed those who worshipped God in various ways and worshipped together with them, although he had his distinct beliefs and the way that he personally worshipped God. He realized God is bigger than any box we can put him in. God is larger than in any cathedral we can contain him in. God is beyond the borders of any country. God is deeper than any sea, higher than any mountain, beyond the blue ball we find ourselves living upon. God is larger than our mind can conceive. And because we have to find context, we do what we can to understand something that is so far beyond us that our heads would just explode or re-exposed to reality. God is so big. God is all powerful. God is that he is. And yet, he sincerely wants personal intimacy with each one of us. It's been a week and a half since that happened. And I woke up this morning with everything clicked into place in a complete thought and understanding. Build a wind farm. And so I've gotten up, poured the coffee, and sat down and spoken this out before I can lose it. Because you see, it's come full circle. On July 7th, when we did our long walk, we set ourselves aside to hear from God. And I heard the Lord speaking breakthrough over this community. I remember very specifically, and I've already spoken about this, but I'm going to say it again, what I saw in my mind. And that was, what would it look like if tens of thousands of people got together in one mind, in unity, before the throne of God, agreeing with his perfect will for not only our land, but this world and the coming of his kingdom, and agreed perfectly? What would that look like to push back the darkness? We have this mindset that the struggle between good and evil is a fair and balanced one, basically. Good wins some, good loses some, evil wins some, evil loses some. But it's a pretty balanced tug of war. On some level, we think of Jesus on one side and Lucifer on the other, almost as equal warriors, one fighting for good one fighting for evil. We are in the balance, being tugged back and forth by our decisions. That's not true. Jesus created Lucifer. He has all power and authority over all. God is that he is. He is all powerful. And no force set against him can prevail. But for some reason, God has chosen that we should have a place in all of that. That we should have a role to play. And he has invited us to bring his kingdom. He has left us with a great commission and the power and authority to do the works that he did and the comfort and guidance of his Holy Spirit to get it done. But we do have to step up and participate. So when I saw tens of thousands of people agreeing together there in my mind's eye in Chicago O'Hare Airport, and I saw darkness pushed back and replaced with light, it came full circle to me what we must do. And so now I'm going to read Ezekiel 37 over us. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. But they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies, so they may live again." So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again. and return home to your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So here's what I see, and here's what I see happening. I heard a recent analysis of our current worldwide energy crisis, specific to the United States, but all over the world, supplies. Gas is through the roof, right? Crazy expensive. The irony is we are transferring so much of our wealth into the hands of people that do not like us or that would like to see us fall. It's staggering. So the push is for alternative, cleaner, renewable fuel, right? There's a big push to conserve, to save, to consider the earth and nature and go green. Flip with me for a second into the world of the kingdom, the world of spirit. How much energy are we wasting frivolously, transferring the wealth of the kingdom into the hands of those who do not like us and want us dead? The Bible says our enemy is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And devour is attacked, brutalized, shredded, ripped, strangled, consumed, dead. And yet all the while we have a renewable source of energy available to us. Just as our dependence on foreign oil or other energy, no matter from where or how, will not go away until we replace it with other sources of energy, our dependence on culture and trend and relevance and ultimately affirmation and validity will not change until we change where we are getting those things. The irony is, there is an endless supply from the Creator of all available to us. The cleanest burning fuel for our spirit that there is. Holiness. Holy fire. So where this comes full circle is, I'm in the airport in Chicago, and I'm seeing in my mind's eye tens of thousands of people together, arm in arm, hand in hand, worshiping, submitting under the mighty hand of God for the same reason, believing together according to His perfect will, for change and darkness is receding. You ever see one of those movies where, like, there's a blackout and you see it from above, a city like New York, and maybe a futuristic movie where the energy is cut and there's a rolling blackout that just covers the land? I sort of saw that in reverse. The power of God through His people rolling across the land, bringing light. So I woke up this morning and I heard, build a wind farm. Speak a prophetic message to the winds. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. And I saw this community and beyond together agreeing with the perfect will of a God and forcing back the darkness, bringing the kingdom, replacing one king for another, one ruler for another, establishing God's rule. Now, I'm not sitting here going, and there it was, and so the kingdom came. What I am saying is, I see a community in the Daily Audio Bible, tens of thousands of people strong, that can agree together on things in this world and watch God act. And if that is not true, then we are leading very small lives, serving a very small God. So what I'd like to do is start a conversation among us. We'll call this the Wind Farm Initiative for now. And we'll start a forum to discuss what does it look like for God's people to assemble together and pray. What does that look like virtually? What does that look like realistically? How do we get together when there is a crisis in the community and in the world and reach out and agree with God's perfect will for change in that situation? And I imagine this conversation can go as long as it needs to go and lead to wherever it needs to lead. Because the last thing I'm trying to do is figure out a strategy for making the Daily Audio Bible bigger or me more visible. I don't need that, and to be frank, I don't want that. And one thing I do want is for this message to get into the hands of leaders. Burn this to CD and give it to your pastor. Give this to your friends. Get the word out. Prayer changes things. That's a cliche now, but my gosh, what could be more true? Prayer changes things. And the humble prayer of God's people in the tens of thousands will move things. We're not inviting people to a movement or a new marketing strategy or a new exploitation scheme with a book and a workbook attached to it for $39.95. We're talking about uniting together and praying for change. I saw what that looks like with 50,000 people in a stadium here in Nashville last year. I felt the power. Sure, it was an emotional surge, but I felt the power of what that felt like to be in unity. Imagine what 100,000 people around the world can do, agreeing with God's perfect will. Imagine what 1 million can do. We don't have to settle anymore for this small life and these little struggles that seem to constantly trip us up. Prayer changes things. Jesus said the faith of a mustard seed will move a mountain from where it is into the sea. Imagine. So the first thing that I know that we're going to do here at the Daily Audio Bible, and you'll hear this in the way that I pray from now through the end of the year, is to speak to God over the coming elections in the United States. Those of you around the world may feel like you don't have a stake in it. It's just not that important to you who's the president of the United States. Pray for us. It matters for us. Pray for us as we pray for you. Stand with your brothers and sisters here as we stand with you. This isn't about American, Chinese, European, Indian, Australian, Canadian. This is about the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, standing together for change. This isn't about a revolt or protest on the mall in Washington, D.C., with signs and banners to be folded up, put back in the vans, and carried back home. This is about the kingdom of God rising up for change that can and must happen. And yet we are overlooking the most underrated, most powerful force available to us, the power of prayer. So pray God's will be done in this coming change of power in the United States. This isn't going to turn into a political thing, because I'm not there. I want God's leaders in place. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar has this weird dream. It's the second one Daniel's called in to interpret. And he lays it out. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty. And what the Most High has declared will happen to my Lord the King. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Don't think for a second that the power of God is not at play here. Don't think for a second that we don't have a role to play. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. That's us. That's us. So let's start the conversation. Let's speak to the winds. Come, winds of life. Come back into these dead bones, that they may live and that we may know you are the Lord. And Jesus, we give ourselves fully to this. Fully to agreeing with your perfect will in this world. Fully agreeing with your perfect will in our lives. And asking you, dear Holy Spirit, to guide our steps as we walk forward. It's not enough to live a small life anymore. It's not enough to live a pat, friendly existence. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to play our role, the irreplaceable role you have destined us to have. No matter what that looks like, we want to find it and serve you well. So help, God. Help, come, Lord Jesus. We invite you into every area of our lives, regardless of what we've walled off, regardless of the pain of going back into wounds. Heal our broken hearts. Come, dear Holy Spirit. Restore us. Renew us. Change us. Sanctify us. Change us into your likeness. We may be ambassadors for the King and the Kingdom, establishing your rule in our spheres of influence and beyond, as light comes into our lives and into our families and into our communities and cities and on to our regions and countries. May your light spread the world over, because we rose up and obeyed you. We will speak to the wind. We will call life into these dead areas of ourselves, our families, and our futures. And we pray this in your holy, victorious, almighty name. Amen.
Can't see nothing in front of me. Can't see nothing coming up behind. Make my way through this darkness. Can't feel nothing but this chain that binds me. Lost track of how far I've gone. How far I've gone, how high I've climbed. On my back's a 60-pound stone. On my shoulder, half mile of line. Come on up for the rising. Come on up, lay your head. Come on up for the rising. Come on up for the rising tonight. Left the house this morning. Bells were ringing, filled the air. I was wearing the cross of my calling.
dreams of our children, dancing in a sky filled with light. May I feel your arms around me. May I feel your blood mixed with mine. The dream of life comes to me like a catfish dancing on the end of my line. The sky and blackness and sorrow.